It does not say disobey and then trust. It says trust and obey. My wife called me into the living room last night. I was back in my little office trying to be spiritual. And she said, "You got to come and see this." And I asked her to record it for me. Joel Osteen was on Dr. Oz. That's all right. It's funny. It was funny until I started hearing him talk. And let me tell you a little bit about Dr. Oz. Dr. Oz is a New Ager. Okay? Let me explain what that means in case you don't understand what that means. I'll explain it biblically. We're going to be in the book of Acts when I get to it. But let's go to 2 Thessalonians 11. 2 Thessalonians 11. I need one more cup of coffee this morning. I don't know what it is about rainy, cold days. It just makes you sleep hard, man. I mean, I slept hard. That clock went off this morning. I could have kept on going. I was in fourth gear in overdrive. Let me briefly explain, if you've heard about the New Age, let me briefly explain to you what that is. The New Age movement teaches that there is coming an age of enlightenment to planet Earth. But this enlightenment is going to be helped by certain beings, okay, that are going to come down to us from the from space. And some people on this planet are in contact with these people right now. Now, that's the New Age language. The Bible language is that these are devils and familiar spirits that they're in contact with. That's Bible language. That's something you can understand. Amen? Something you can sink your teeth into. And you got to be careful about all these New Age terms and things. That's why I'm getting where I like to use just Bible language and Bible terms and Bible verses and when I talk and explain things. But anyway, there's going to be helped by these extraterrestrial beings or these enlightened beings. They're going to come down and they're going to bring us into a new age of peace and harmony, and everybody's going to be nice to one another, and everything's going to be okay, and there's not going to be any more poverty and no more war, and, you know, everybody's going to sit around and really enjoy the marijuana that they're growing. That's part of it, okay? By the way, can I throw this in? The medical marijuana deal in California is a joke. I don't know if you knew that. I knew it before they voted it in, but I'm telling you right now, it's a big joke. Okay? It is the most corrupt, abused deal. Okay? People are showing, I got backache. If you can find a doctor that'll sign off on a card for you to go buy pot in California, you just pay him enough money. And I think they knew that. I think that's exactly what they knew. But anyway, the New Age movement says that at some point that there's going to come a day when all this is going to happen. It's all going to break loose and everybody's going to change and we're all going to be happy. Let me tell you what that really is. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. And I'm telling you, there's a flood coming. Okay? There is another flood coming. It's not water. But does anybody know what the symbol of the New Age movement is? It's Aquarius. And Aquarius is a spirit that pours out water. Okay? That's the flood that is told about in the scriptures. There's a flood of ungodliness coming in the last days. Flood of iniquity. It's facilitated in verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And I watched that little deal last night with Joel Osteen on Dr. Oz, and I'll explain the connection between these two here in a minute. But they were, Joel was bragging about all these people, and they had interviewed some of them who've been miraculously healed. Okay? Been miraculously healed, had big miracles. And that's really the supposed push of his ministry, is that all these miracles are taking place, and he's going, see, what I'm doing is right. That's not how it is. If you go around looking for miracles as your proof for whether or not you're going to believe something or not, Jesus called you a wicked and adulterous generation. You're always seeking after a sign and after a miracle. Now, I'm going to tell you what a miracle is. A miracle is to take an old rat bag, dirty, filthy, rotten sinner. Amen. And for God to change his mind that he doesn't want to do that stuff anymore. He wants to go to heaven instead of hell. That's a miracle. Amen. And if that's the only one I get in this life, that's enough for me. But anyway, Satan is going to use lying signs and wonders. They're going to take place, but they're going to lead people astray. This is what we're seeing an increase of. Verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. You know what the truth is? That means they don't love the Bible. Jesus said in John 17, thy word is truth. He didn't say thy word is a truth. He said thy word is truth. The New Age movement does not care what religious cloak you put on yourself. In fact, the New Age movement brags at it that it embraces all religions and all denominations and all ideas and philosophy. You don't even have to believe in God. And I'll tell you this. Did you know that you don't have to believe in Satan to be a Satan worshiper? In fact, it's better off that, as far as Satan's concerned, it's better off that you don't even believe in him. Most witches will tell you that they don't believe in Satan. They don't believe in this. They don't believe in that stuff. They don't use devils. That they're just using the natural healing powers that are in the earth. That's a lie. And so anyway, they receive not the love of the truth. People don't love the Bible anymore. The Bible is a cast out. It started becoming a castaway in churches. Then we see it become a cast out in the schools and then in the branches of government. And now it's a castaway in just about every area of life. They do not love the truth. And if you don't love the Bible, there's something wrong with you. They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. See, that's how it is right there. Okay? And for this cause, here's verse 11 right here. Here's the big verse. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That is what the New Age movement is all about. It's about everybody that is not truly saved and born again that is going to believe a lie. They're going to believe something that's not true. And that lie, as far as what I can see from the scriptures, that lie is that they're worshiping a different Jesus, another Jesus. Okay? Not the one that this Bible talks about. And so Dr. Oz is a New Ager. And he practices and endorses New Age practices. One of them is called Reiki. It's spelled R-E-I-K-I, but it's pronounced Reiki. Reiki has a lot to do with, and I want to caution you, those of you who go to chiropractors, be careful about some chiropractors, not all of them, okay? But be careful about some chiropractors. Some chiropractors, and I would say even some doctors, are probably using New Age techniques on you without telling you that they're doing it. And I wouldn't let them touch me. Okay? Reiki teaches that you inside of your body you have all these energies. And I've even had people, before I had shoulder surgery, I had some people, and they were well-meaning people. It was at a conference I was doing. And they came up to me, and I'd said something about going to have my shoulder operated. Oh, Pastor, don't let them cut on you. Here, if you eat this and this and this three times a day, and you swallow this once a day, and then you mix this up and drink it, and you do all this and this and that and the other, that's going to release the natural healing energies that are in your body. And I was just very nice about it, but I responded to them and I said, I have not seen anything in the Bible that tells me that I have natural healing energies inside of my body. That somehow, some way, me eating McDonald's french fries is inhibiting that. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that eating McDonald's french fries is the most healthy thing in the world to do. Okay? But that's not why my shoulder hurts. Okay? And I'm just, Reiki says that you have all this untapped, sealed up healing inside of you. It's already there. You just need to tap into it. And Reiki involves practices like pressure points, and I don't know exactly how it all works. But they'll explain to you, oh, we're just releasing the natural healing energies you have inside of you. Can I tell you what Paul said was inside of me? The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 said, in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. And I trust the Bible before I trust anybody else. And if the Apostle Paul says that in me there's no good thing, I'm not about to release it. Amen? I do not want that let out. Somebody say amen. Okay, I'm telling you what, there's a big old tiger, lion, inside of me. And it ain't good. I'm not about to let him out. But anyway, that's the New Age movement, and that's Dr. Oz. Okay? Rick Warren put out a deal last year. Okay, big, big, big thing all over the world, and focused there on his church there in Orange, California. And he included, it was some sort of health deal. Let's make everybody healthy. And he included Dr. Oz as part of his program, a man who practices and endorses and teaches New Age techniques. Dr. Oz has done this on his television program. He's endorsed Reiki as something everybody needs to get involved in, everybody needs to do. Rick Warren endorses him, puts him on the program with him, and then has to, when people start complaining, he writes letters and says, I'm not part of the New Age. I don't endorse that. You know, he just spins it off as like he's some fundamentalist Christian, and he's not. Joel Osteen is practically of the same breed. Okay? Osteen's thought and philosophy and idea is that God is bound up and inhibited from really working in you and healing you. The word faith doctrine and the charismatic movement teaches that God is in handcuffs. He's in chains. He's locked up. And he cannot do anything unless you release him to do it. And if you don't believe me, and I really don't encourage you to do this, but if you'll listen a few times to guys like Creflo Dollar Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers, if you'll listen to some of them, you'll listen to Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, and any of these other ones, Jesse Duplantis, you'll hear them talk about releasing things. You need to release this. You need to release this. You'll hear them talk about activating things, activating and releasing. That's some of the words that they're using. Joel Osteen teaches in his, and really when it started, when the program started out last night, I'm watching this, I went from being spiritual to being mad. Because I could recognize the witchcraft that's coming out of his mouth. I recognize it. I know what it is. I know how he talks and I know what it sounds like. And I'm recognizing the witchcraft. Okay? And I'm going to be dead, gun barrel straight with you. After being mad at him and watching him sit on that talk show with his smooth words and that smiling face of his for a minute, I was almost sucked in. It's not like I'm going, oh, Joel Osteen's great. But I can see what people see in him. He's very good at what he does. Okay? And to be honest with you, we all want somebody to smooth talk us, don't we? And that's what he is. Okay? That he is a smooth talker. Something you need to be aware of that's in the scriptures, in the book of Proverbs. concerning the strange woman, the harlot. Her words are smoother than oil. Her lips is what it says. Her lips are smoother than oil. You know what? You know what that means? She really knows how to talk to you. Okay? She really knows how to talk to you. And so I went from being mad to nearly impressed with the way that he handles himself, the way he talks, the way he does things, and I get it. I get it. Okay? But he is in collaboration with a new ager. Okay? You're not supposed to do that. Did they need anybody's help when they were rebuilding that wall around Jerusalem, when they were repairing all the breaches? Go read Ezra and Nehemiah. They were offered help from the enemies of God to help rebuild that wall. You know what they told them? Number one, we don't need your help. Number two, this is our wall, not yours. And even when they came to him and said, well, we worship God just like you do. No, you don't. This is our wall. We'll build it. We'll handle it. We don't need your help. And I just want to stress to you this morning, you don't need the help of the world. Amen? You don't need help of the world. You need help. You need help from God. Did you know that without that help, they went ahead and built that wall anyway? With one hand. One hand. You know what that means? You go read it. They had a brick in one hand. They had a sword in the other. They were just laying bricks upon that wall with a sword in their hand. They were ready. They were ready to defend their wives and their children inside that city at all cost. And they said, hurry, boys, we got to build this wall back because this is going to be our protection. Let me tell you what the wall is in your life. It's this Bible. It's the Holy Spirit. The Bible says walls are salvation. Walls are salvation. And so anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in there. I went from being real spiritual last night to being mad. And when I got up and walked away from it, I sat back down with my Bible at my desk and tried to get my thoughts back the way they were. And I'm going, so I don't know how I'm going to preach this morning. But anyway, take a Bible to turn to the book of Acts. And let me tell you what kind of trap that is. Okay? Let me tell you what kind of trap it is. Acts chapter 21. And we're going to dovetail what I just said into the teaching this morning. I don't know if it's been a while since I told this story, but God has over the years helped me see things. And I don't know if the guy that told me this, I don't know if it was a private conversation or not. And I haven't seen him in years, but out of respect to him, I'm not going to say who it was. But I had become friends, or you know, somewhat of an acquaintance with a guy that worked for a charismatic ministry in this area. Okay? And he not only worked for them, he was like a radio announcer for them on the payroll. And he sat down with me one time, we were eating lunch. And he said, I think God's doing something in me. I said, well, great, you know. And he said, I think I'm done with the whole charismatic movement. I mean, the whole movement, not just this one ministry, but the whole movement. I said, really? He said, I want to tell you a story. He said, I know the guy. He said, we went to church together, and he said, he started coming in that church, and he said every time doors was open, he was there. In fact, he was part of the time he was one opening the doors. And he said everything he was asked to do, he did. We'd have big evangelists come in. He would donate large sums of his own money to them. And every time the preacher said do this, he did it. Every time the preacher said do that, he did it. He said, so, you know, and there he had his own business, and he was really doing well. You know, just climbing the financial ladder, and had a wife and some kids, a nice house, and just had everything in the world going for him, and he attributed it to what he was being taught. That he did this, and it honored God, and God was paying him back. And he said all of a sudden he got sick. And the sickness really drove him down so much that he lost his business, couldn't run his business anymore. And then his wife and kids left him, lost his house, lost everything. His wife and kids didn't mind him being rich. If he wasn't rich no more, she wasn't hanging around. So she left, took his kids, took his house, took everything that the man had. So he goes in to the pastor of the big, charismatic, laughing revival, Holy Ghost-filled church. Goes into the pastor. Sits down with the pastor and says, I don't understand. I've done everything that you said to do, and I've lost everything. I don't understand. The pastor looked at him with his charismatic word faith ideology and said, obviously you're not doing something that's pleasing the Lord. And this is why God's not going to make you rich like you were. The man walked out of that office and he told this friend of mine, he said, I'll keep going to church, but it'll not be that one or anything like it. And he said, as far as me doing what I used to do, he said, I'll not stop believing in God and Jesus Christ. He said, but I'm hanging that up. And the guy told me, He said, it doesn't work. It's built up like it works, but it doesn't work. They'll tell you, and if it's not working, the only thing that they know how to tell you is, obviously, there's something you're not releasing and activating your faith the right way. Obviously, it's your fault. Can I tell you something? Everything that has befallen me is my fault, and I recognize that. I'm a product of my own stupidity, my own laziness, my own ignorance, my own wickedness. I'm a product of all those things. You get to a point in your life where you wake up and you recognize that it really is not anybody else's fault but your own. Can I get an amen out of somebody? You just wake up and you quit blaming the world and you quit blaming God and you quit and this and that and the other and you just say, you know what, it is my fault. And I could not. And this one thing God just really helped me with. I am all about free grace and free salvation. And when I use the word free, I mean that's free. Okay? I come across a deal the other day that T.D. Jakes has got a new big wing-ding teaching. Okay? I mean, it's big. It's the biggest thing he's ever come out with, and he'll tell you. And on his website, he advertises this big wing-ding, and you know what he's doing? He's using New Age ideas and terminologies in his teaching. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. You mark it down. You just write down in your Bible, Mike Hoggard said, T.D. Jakes is a wolf in sheep's clothing, and he is. Okay? And so anyway, he's got this up on his website. And then they put it up there for your gift of $180, you can have all this. For your gift. Now I want to tell you something, that's not a gift. Okay? I have yet to pull in to McDonald's drive-thru and order a number two, just real simple, a couple cheeseburgers and fries and a Coke. And then pull up to the first window and the lady say, now for your gift of $4.41, you can have this. Huh? McDonald's does not think it's a gift, what it is that I'm giving them. They don't call it that. Walmart does not call it a gift. When you pay for the stuff that you're trying to walk out with, McDonald's or Walmart does not say, now for your gift of, let's see here, $95.81. You can walk out of the store and we won't have you arrested for your gift. Okay? It's not a gift if you have to pay for it. Okay? God says salvation is free. For God so loved the world that He gave. He did not charge for it. He did not sell Jesus. Neither should we. Amen? For God did not say, now for your generous gift to my heavenly treasures. And by the way, it had increments. For your gift of 50, and then 100, and then 180, and then below that was other. Okay? Now, it's all about marketing. Because it's taken you, you'll never go to the other and put less. It's 50, 100, 180. Oh, you want to give more? We'll do that. I bet you will. Okay? And the reason why I'm saying this is in Acts chapter 21, we're dealing with this issue of Paul. Paul had been warned by the those who had prophesied, said, Paul, you go to Jerusalem, it's going to come out bad for you. And Paul said, if I die there, I die there. I'm going to Jerusalem. So he gets to Jerusalem, and the guys say, now, Paul, they're hearing rumors about you, saying that you're telling the Jews they don't have to keep the law. And Paul said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do is I'll keep the law. And so Paul was dealing with this issue of the Nazarite vow, and he went in with the temple with these guys and took an oath. I think it was 7 days. Took a 7-day oath with them and did the vow with them for 7 days. Paul kept the law. Did you know that they were not satisfied with that? They were just, you know what it was? It was a setup. And we're fixing to get into some territory here with Paul. And I was kind of pondering this. And I can't remember if this was before or after the Dr. Oz deal with Joel Osteen. So I don't know what mood this comes out of, but I was pondering this and I'm going, why are they after him so bad? The reason why they're after Paul so bad is that he's offering for free what everybody else is trying to make an attachment to. And that's always a threat. Some people have asked me the question, wow. Boy, don't, you know, the New World Order people, aren't they after your church because you expose so many things and you do this and that and the other. And I always tell them, I said, look, I'm going to tell you why the devil doesn't like this church. It probably doesn't have anything to do with the fact that we're exposing this conspiracy or showing that conspiracy. It probably has everything to do with the fact that we believe in free grace and we preach it. And the devil does not like free grace. He always wants to hook you in on something else with it. That's kind of like saying that there's free money from the government. No, there's not. No, there isn't. George Bush was going around trying to sell this faith-based initiative deal where the government would put money into church bank accounts if churches did these little programs saying, you know, no strings attached. Then they started talking about school vouchers. And when we had a Christian school here, you people was asking me, are you going to take them school vouchers? Absolutely not. Well, why not? It's free money. No, it isn't. There is no such thing from the government as free money. There's always a string attached somehow, some way. Do you think China's loaning us all this money out of the goodness of their heart? Absolutely not. So anyway, I want to pick it up in verse 26 of Acts chapter 21. I don't want you to understand. I want you to just get this in your mind what this is all about. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the temple, laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. I want you to notice why they're mad, what they're saying about Paul. This is the man that teacheth. You're more dangerous with your words than you are anything else. Okay? I want to unhook this train again for a minute. I'm beside myself with what's going on in this country. Last year, was it last year or year? But no, it was the year before last. Barack Obama got elected, and all of a sudden, and started throwing money up to all these banks everywhere. And all of a sudden, people started standing up and saying, that ain't right, as is our right to do. Now, I remember going to the Tea Party meeting up at Keener Plaza up there in St. Louis. Who was with me on that deal? Okay? That was a lot of fun, wasn't it? There's 8,000 to 10,000 people up there, okay, that from all different walks of life were up there holding signs and this, that, and the other, and hearing speeches saying, we need our government to back down. We want it to back down, okay? And they started having Tea Party meetings everywhere. And I've been there. They were all peaceful. There was nobody shooting people. There was no fisticuffs going on. There was, I mean, just nothing like that going on. And so the Department of Homeland Security decides to place anybody who went to a Tea Party meeting on a list, on a hot list, saying they could be terrorists. These people believe in having guns. These people voted for Ron Paul. These people believe that we ought to hold to the Constitution. They're all terrorists. So now the opposite end of the spectrum. All these New Age hippies showing up at the Occupy Wall Street and Occupy St. Louis and all these places, Occupy San Francisco, it's the opposite end of the spectrum. They're the extreme liberal. They show up. And you know when they had Tea Party meetings? About 6 o'clock at night. You know why? Because everybody that went there was at work from 9 to 5. You getting my drift? So they had these meetings after everybody got off work so they could make the meeting. These Occupy deals, you know what they did? They had advertised it, you know, saying we're going to occupy Wall Street, bring a tent. And you had all these people showing up with tents and they were camping out. And that's what was going on up there at Keener Plaza. They had run all these people off because they just camped out up there. And when the cops went up there to move them, they said, that's our free speech. No, it isn't. You're a bum. You're a bum. You're living on land that doesn't belong to you. Get off. Okay? But anyway, so far in the Occupy movements, we know for a fact that they've been busted for massive drug abuse and drug sales. Okay? It's funny. The people who were protesting capitalism, which means this is mine and you can't have it. In one case, I think it was in San Francisco, a guy got shot because he wouldn't share his bag of marijuana. He was a marijuana capitalist. And he said, no, this is mine. I paid for it. I'm not sharing it. Bam! And they shot him. There was women raped. Children abused. I'm not even going to say how. Drugs. People shot. That somebody took a pot shot at the White House the other day. Guess where they came from? It was in the Occupy DC group. But they're not terrorists for some reason. I don't get it. It's a messed up country. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. I know that. Listen, there is a little bit of Bible in this, okay? Anyway, you're more dangerous for what you say than what you do. And we're going to be dangerous in this church, not because we're the best people in Jefferson County. They're going to be mad at us, Wayne, because of what we're saying. And they're going to be mad because of what I say, and they hear you say amen behind it.
Amen.
Okay? So, and what we say here is free grace. It's free. You don't have to belong to this church. You don't have to belong to a denomination. You don't have to belong to, you don't have to have it done inside the church building. You don't have to be baptized with our water, our sacred holy water. I'm a little facetious this morning, but I'm tired of people selling Jesus Christ or making you work for Him. I'm tired of that. I hate it. It's a doctrine that I absolutely, absolutely hate. And these men, they see Paul in there with these guys in the temple. And they're going to try to have him killed, is what they're going to do. You remember, Paul used to be on the other side of this deal. Paul would have had these people killed. He would have beat them. He would have had them arrested. And he tells all this in the next chapter. He tells exactly how he used to be in this deal. And Paul's come out of this thing. And here, these same group of people who filled in Paul's gap after he left them, this same group of people now are going to, they're wanting to stir up the crowd against Paul because of what he teaches. What do they say he's teaching? Number one, he teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law. Now, Paul never really taught against the law, But what he teaches is that we're not saved by the works of the law. Okay, and I am absolutely 100% convinced that the reason why, and this is bears out through the whole New Testament, that the reason why God stepped off with the Israelites and went over to the Gentiles is that God wanted to show Israel that He'll save people without keeping the law. Okay? Whereas the Jew cannot handle that. The Jew, and I'll tell you some, I know some people who say they're Christians that cannot handle that either. And I don't care what form it comes in. I don't care if it comes in the form of what they call Messianic Christianity, which I'm not necessarily against as an idea. But I will say that in my experience, most of these Messianic so-called Christians have as their, they want to lure you in to the hook. And the hook is, you need to keep the law if you're going to stay saved. That is abomination to the New Testament of Jesus Christ. That is exactly what Paul wrote against in the book of Galatians. He spent 4, 5, 6 chapters in the book of Galatians telling those people, you got people in your church telling you have to keep the law to stay saved. He said, that's witchcraft. Get them out. I taught no such doctrine. Okay? So anyway, they're going to tell you that they make it sound nice on the outside, but on the inside, they're trying to hook you into the deal that if you're not keeping the law, if you're not keeping dietary restrictions, if you're not keeping Sabbath days, if you're not doing this and you're not doing that, obviously there's no way in the world that you're going to be saved. And they'll tell you that you're going to lose what God has done in you. They're telling you that you're going to lose that if you don't keep the law the way they tell you to do it. And I'll tell you, there is movement after movement after movement that is built upon that premise. And I'll tell you something, it's not just in the Messianic community either. It's in the fundamentalist movement too. They'll tell you that if your hair is not combed right, and they'll tell you that if you don't wear a dress, ladies, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and if you have a television in your house, and if you do this and you do that, obviously there's no way in the world that you're saved. And I want to tell you something. I think a man ought to look like a man and comb his hair. I think it's right. Amen. Look at here. I don't care if you just have to do it with a rag or your hand or whatever. Amen. I mean, make it look at, don't look like you just crawled out of bed and hair sticking out all over the place. Amen. I think ladies ought to look feminine. That is biblical. A woman ought to look like a woman and a man ought to look like a man. I can take you to the scriptures and show you that. I think you ought to dress modest. I think your clothes ought not reveal and highlight the form that God has given you. Listen, and you know what? You know why I like to wear a jacket so much? It's because of this, right? I don't like this. Okay? But I'm just too helpless to do a whole lot about it. Amen? Okay? But I'm just telling you, when you get right with God, God starts covering you up. God starts doing things in you, and God starts cleaning you up, and you just have a new nature about you that just wants to be clean and decent with folks. I believe in that. Now, you listen to a song on the radio, you're going, you know what? And the Holy Ghost is saying, that's not right, that's not right. And I don't have to preach it into you. You say, you know what? I want to turn that off. I don't like that stuff. I can't believe I used to listen to that garbage. That's what happens in a born again, Bible believing Christians. I don't have to enforce the rules on you in order for that to happen. But I will tell you that there are fundamentalist groups out there that will enforce these rules upon you and say, if you're not keeping what we tell you to keep and doing what we tell you to do, you're not saved. That is not the Pope's place. It is not Jack Hyle's place. And I don't have anything, I guess, against Jack. I don't know. I don't know that much about it. That is not anybody's place but the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is our judge. And I'm telling you that God means to instill in the New Testament church the idea that we were saved by grace through faith and not by works, and will be kept by grace through faith. You know what the deal is? Who believes? Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? And will you keep believing the Bible? That's it right there. And so they're teaching him that he's teaching against the law and this place. Well, that's interesting. Because about this time that they're doing this, see, Paul's in the temple right now. About this time, I don't know exactly what year. Does your Bible have kind of a year of this? Usually at the top of the chapter, your Bible might kind of tell you what year this might be. Anybody? It's probably somewhere around AD 50, AD 60, somewhere around it. Did you know that within 10 years, this temple is going to be completely gone? Boom! It's no longer there. It's not there to this day. You see, the Jews worshipped a building. Now, I'll be honest with you. I love this building. It's home. You know how we get used to home. Amen. I love that this is home. I got my little nook of it. All, you know, I like, you got it how I like it. You know how we are. Amen, Wayne. When you go to Wayne's house, Wayne say, now sit down. No, not there. That's my chair. Okay. Did the bell ring? I'm having so much fun. But I'm just telling you, here it is. They're going, oh, the holy temple, how dare he? And within 10 years' time, this temple was going to be burning down to the ground, nothing left of it. And Paul wasn't honoring that temple. He writes in 1 Corinthians about this one. Okay? And they can't handle that. Because while the Jewish religious system might have had control over that temple, they didn't have control and ownership over this one. You see how, see what it's about? And they can't handle that. They can't handle it. They can't handle the fact that grace, that salvation is by grace and it's free, and they can't control it. And they don't like that. Heavenly Father, Lord Father, I hope, dear God, and I pray, Lord Father, that you'd put grace into my words this morning. Father God, Lord, that they'd be a blessing and not a hindrance to anybody's faith. Lord Father, I do not want to be an offense to anybody for any reason. But Father, Lord God, I have to tell what this Bible says. And that, Lord, I just want to be faithful in that. I pray, dear God, Lord, that you'd minister to the hearts of people, dear God, whoever's listening, whoever's watching, whoever's sitting here, God. That grace is free. And Father, we'll stand for that as a church. I'll stand for it as a preacher, God. And thank you for that, God, Lord, because I would have bought it and paid for it, dear God, and lost it had it not been free. Thank you, dear God, for your mercy on us. We praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. All right. Good to be here this morning. I hope the Lord blesses you today, and I really mean that. I hope the Lord gives you a bucket load of blessings, all right? How many of you need a bucket load? Say amen. 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 Even if it was just a spoonful at a time, you need it. Amen? And so we hope that the Lord will do that for you this morning. I want you to take your Bible, turn to the book of Psalms, if you would. The book of Psalms. God laid a word on my heart this week, And I've got a message. I don't know if I'll get it all preached today. I don't know if I want to preach it all today. But anyway, it reminds me of the first time my mom gave me an offering. And she gave me an offering. I was at a little church up close to Arnold, Rockport Baptist Church. And when I was a little bitty child, we used to go there. And I remember my mom gave me 10 pennies, 1970, somewhere around in there, 10 pennies, okay? That was 10 pieces of bubble gum, as far as I was concerned. I was looking at 10 things in the little bubble gum machine at Cook's Supermarket. And so anyway, she gave me 10 pennies, sent me off down to Sunday school. And so anyway, I'm down in the Sunday school class. The teacher, Sunday school teacher, passed around a little offering plate. So I reached in my pocket and I pulled 10 pennies out. And I pulled about 3 or 4 out and set them in that plate. And the teacher said, as I'm sticking my hand back in my pocket, the teacher said, I think I think you're supposed to put all of it in. No, my mom wants me to keep some of it for later. I don't remember anything else about them, but I'm sure I didn't get by with that. I'm sure the Sunday school teacher notified my mother of what I had done, and I'm sure that came out of my pocket real quick. So this morning, I don't know if I want to give you all the messages, but hey, man, I might want to save some for later. But anyway, it's an interesting idea that God has kind of given me this week, and it's one of those things that God has just kind of been dealing with me for years about it, and trying to teach me some very, very wise things. And they don't a lot of times wisdom doesn't come easy, but it'll come if you'll just believe the book and stick with it. Somebody say amen. I believe you ought to try to memorize scripture when you can. Amen. Never know when you need it. If you're here this morning and you carry around in your purse or your wallet a little emergency money, okay, let's say $100 bill or $50 bill or something like that, you put it in a little place in your wallet and you forget that it's there. But it's there, and when you need it, it's there. And that's what I think about Bible scripture memorization, that you ought to try to memorize scripture every now and then. And I don't care if you got the memory of a goldfish. If you read something long enough, it'll stick with you. Amen. Who knows John 3:16? Raise your hand. You quote it from memory. That's because you had it quoted and quoted and quoted and quoted and quoted. And that's how memorization takes place. And this is one of those verses in the Bible that I'm going to get to that I can just about quote to you from memory, because I've just kind of studied it over and over and over the past few years. And there's several other of these. But you'll never know when you might need it. And the Holy Ghost just kind of dealt with me about a word that's in this verse. And we'll get to it here in a little bit. And it was just a blessing studying this word out all through the scriptures. And I'll tell you what that word is here in a little bit. Let's start at the beginning of Psalm 139. I need to kind of get worked up into the message a little bit. And the Bible says, preach the word. And I'm just going to start at the top of Psalm 139 and move my way down. Did I tell you what psalm? Apparently I didn't. Psalm 139. How come you don't know that already? Because I didn't tell you. Okay? Psalm 139. Are we all using the same Bible this morning? Did you know in the book of Acts they had all things common? You know what that means? They just all had one word. Amen? And I'll tell you what, in this country, back a long time ago, every church in America was preaching pretty near out of the same Bible. You just go from church to church and you can hear, I don't care what kind of church it was, you could hear the same Bible out of every church. And I want to tell you something, how God has blessed this church and others like it. Some folks down here from Springfield, and they go to Brother Reg's church down there in Norwood. And I guarantee you, Reg Kelly down there in Norwood and I are using the same Bible. Exact same scriptures. And that's why they're going down there. And so anyway, it's good to have you guys with us today. And but anyway, using the same Bible. And that way there's all things common. Can I hear you say amen? But we're running out of that in this country. And in fact, we're running out of it all over the world. In fact, I got to tell you this. I was telling during Sunday school that Lisa called me into the living room last night. And she had recorded the Dr. Oz show with Joel Osteen on there. And I'm just getting mad watching this thing. I talked about it during Sunday school. But the deal is, he told, you should have heard Matthew. Boy, if you think I got mad. Joel Osteen was talking about his brother, how he's a surgeon. And he said his brother is over there. Guess where, Michael? His brother is in Kenya right now doing medical missionary work. And boy, Matthew all bristled up like that. He said, that's just great. We go over there telling everybody the truth, and Joel Osteen's brother is going over there giving them false stuff. But I mean, he got downright indignant. I'm proud of that boy. Amen. Yes, you go get him, son. So we'll have to go down there and straighten that mess back out. And I'll tell you what, the words that came to my mind was what I told those people out there. Be careful of Americans coming over here with false doctrine. Because they're loaded with it. And they left their false Bibles everywhere and they left their false doctrine everywhere. And I said, you be careful of us Americans coming over to your country trying to tell you how it is. If it's not in this Bible, you don't believe it. Somebody say amen. And so anyway, they had all things common. So I believe we've got all the same Bible this morning. So that when I read this, you're not all messed up in your mind. Okay? I believe let all things be done decently in order in the house of God, and we're going to do this in a decent way, and we're going to do it in order. Psalm chapter 139, verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Put that in your heart this morning. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. God knows the condition of your soul when you walked into this building this morning. He knows whether you're good or bad. Listen, I don't... Santa Claus. Listen, there is nobody in this universe that knows whether you've been bad or good but the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. There is no naughty and nice list up the North Pole, don't. Amen. Amen. Okay. Some of you, oh my goodness. Oh Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Did you know, what the word afar off means? Usually implies in the future. You did not come up with some creative idea that God was impressed with. He knew about it long before you were ever born. God knew your actions. God knew the hairs on your head. And God knew all your thoughts even before there was a world. Somebody say amen. God knew these things afar off. He knew these things. So when people walk into the house of God or they get in their little spiritual circles and try to act like something they're not, you might fool everybody else around you, but I guarantee you, you're not fooling the Holy Spirit. You're not fooling the Holy Ghost of God. God knows about it. Even Jesus, when He was in a flesh body in His earthly ministry, all the time you see Jesus and the Lord and Jesus perceived their thoughts and Jesus knew their heart. You know why He did that? Because He was and still is the Word of God. Amen. And He was quick and He was powerful and Jesus was sharper than any two-edged sword and He was piercing them. And He knew their thoughts, He knew their heart, and He knew their mind. And I want to tell you something, God knew your thoughts before you ever thought them. God knew that. And God saved you anyway. Think about that. Amen. God did not save you in hope. God did not put something in you and say, boy, I hope it works with him. He already knew. He already knew. Verse 3, Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. You didn't get away with it. You didn't get by with it. You didn't do it in secret enough. God saw it. God found it out. God knew about it. By the way, that does apply to both good and bad. God knows all your secret bad doings. God knew every one of them. He knew all your thoughts, and He knows all about that stuff, so you can't hide it from Him, so you might as well confess it and repent of it. Somebody say amen. But I will tell you, God also sees the deeds that you do that are righteous that no one else sees. And see, if you go about doing righteous deeds in front of everybody so you can get counted for it, so you can get credit for it, Jesus said, you have your reward already. But if you will do them in secret, your Father in heaven knows all about them. And He will reward, whether man does or not. Somebody said, you don't need man's rewards. You don't need, listen, you don't need a World Series ring on your finger. Amen. Or a Stanley Cup. That gets you shaking your head, Jared. Jared don't think much of that baseball doings, but them Blues, hockey, yeah. You don't need that garbage. Somebody say amen. Listen, it'll be done away. When you die, who's going to get all your trophies? I want to tell you something. If my dad were here, he'd probably throw a fit at me saying this, but he's gone now and I can get away with it. He worked his guts out in his retirement years with an old 1966 pickup truck that he put in one car show after another. And I mean, he had this thing dialed up. I mean, it was nice. And there stuck on the wall was all these little cards that he got and all the trophies that he won. Okay? Every one of them that he won. And when it came time to go through that stuff, Mom said, you want this? And I'm going, no. And I kind of felt bad. They weren't my trophies. I think Caleb ended up with one. I think Matthew's got one as kind of a keepsake. But that's all they are. Dad did not take his trophies before the throne of God and say, hey, God, you want to see my truck? And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that when my dad walked up before the throne of God, I want you to get this now because this is where I'm headed. God did not ask it. And you say, how do you know this? Because I know what this book says. God did not ask him, Milton Don Haggard, what have you done in this life? that's worth coming in to my eternal kingdom? He did not ask him that. There was something that God did. And I can tell you right now, God has already taken over this message and taken it in a direction that I was praying that he would. There's something that God did when my dad showed up there. And it's not St. Peter at the pearly gates. That's a joke, and it ought to stay a joke. Amen? Amen! Okay? So anyway, thou compassest my path, verse 3, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Verse 4, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Every good word you said and every bad word you said, God knew about it. God knew about it. Even before you were born, God knew about it. Verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before. Who knows about all your past? God does. Who knows about all your future? God does. And see, I like this. I have confidence in this. That the things that are unknown to me, my future, what's going to happen this afternoon? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next week? What's going to happen in this country a year from now? Who knows these things? I don't know all these things. But I know God does. And I've got confidence in that. I've got a big God. Amen? Now, verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Now, I want to get you where this particular verse here is going, because I want you to understand this. Okay? On day 2 of creation, God took all the waters that were above the earth, above, and all the waters that were below, and he separated them. He made a firmament up in the heavens, and he separated the waters. The number 2 is the number for separation or division. How many of you kind of see that, okay? You divide something, you divide it in half, okay? And so anyway, that's what God did. And this is really interesting, because some of these new Bibles do not like the word, some of the scholars don't like the word firmament. Now, that's an old, King James translators didn't really know what they were talking about. And everybody knows that, you know, when you see the clouds, the air is not firm. Let me correct that. Who in here has ever carried a bucket of water? A bucket of water is a lot heavier than a bucket of air. Amen? We used to get fooled. We'd paint these old houses, and left over in these houses would be 5-gallon buckets, either what used to have joint compound them or paint in them. And every now and then we'd get fooled by it. We'd look at a bucket and think that it was heavy, think it was full of material. And we'd reach down and pick it up with all of our strength, and then not going wham like that. Didn't have anything in it. Okay? Water is heavy. And you go outside, you can't really see it today. It's a real gray, cloudy, this overcast day. You can't really see it. You go out on a clear day when there's clouds floating around in the sky. Take one of those clouds there and condense the water in it, and you have probably hundreds of pounds, if not even some of these bigger clouds, thousands of pounds of water that are all they're flat on the bottom. You ever seen that? You ever seen cloud? They're all billow at the top, and yet they're flat on the bottom, or somewhat flat on the bottom. Do you know why? Because they're riding upon something in the atmosphere that is firm to them. It's a firmament. And it has to be to hold up that much water, because water is heavy. You see, this Bible's right. Just because the scholars and the scientists ain't figured it out, that don't mean God's wrong. Somebody say amen. But anyway, let me go back to this. Here's what God did. God said, and he took all the waters that were above the firmament, and he called it heaven. Now, heaven is where God is. Amen? Heaven is where God the Father is. And God told us through the Scriptures. He said, as far as heaven is above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. Somebody say amen. You're not smarter than God. You will not be smarter than God. Ever will you ever be smarter than God. God, by His grace, however, one of these days, when we shed this flesh body off, we will know even as we are known. We will have the knowledge of God. And isn't that amazing? But as far as you living down here right now, you're not. And so, you know, I'm not preaching condemnation to you. What I'm preaching, well, maybe I am if you're full of pride. But what I'm trying to help you with is that, number one, God is smarter than you are, and just because you hadn't figured out how God's going to fix everything, that doesn't mean God hadn't figured it out for you. Somebody say amen. And so he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I asked God one time, Jim, back years ago when God kind of put me into this prophecy ministry. I got excited one day. I said, God, give me all of it. Wow, what a foolish question that was. I will never in this life attain to the depths of knowledge of this Bible. Never. Not, I keep finding new things in here, and I keep finding new things and just more treasure and more treasure and more treasure. And I want to tell you something. I will never, if I would have to live, I couldn't even live as old as Methuselah and dig out everything that's in this Bible. Somebody say amen. And I heard a preacher tell another young preacher one time, he was getting licensed to preach. And the old preacher said, now you better learn your Greek. Better learn your Greek now. Get your Greek. And I pulled him aside later and I said, don't listen to him. And when he preached, he used an old King James Bible. I said, you hang on to that. I said, when you finally get done digging everything out of the English, then you can go dig some out of the Greek. Amen. It'll never happen, by the way. Amen. So verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. Do you believe God's in heaven? Say amen. Now, I want to throw you with something. You're going to see just how right this Bible is. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You know what it's saying? God was in hell. He was. On the day Christ was crucified, the Bible says Jesus went to preach to those spirits that were in prison. Guess who was down there? David. He wasn't burning in hell. He was in Abraham's bosom. And he had made his bed down there in the lower parts of the earth. And he looks, and there is Jesus. Of his own lineage, of his own branch. There is Jesus the Messiah. God in the flesh. There. And David had prophesied that was going to happen. David made his bed in hell and he looked and there was God right there. Somebody say amen. I like this Bible. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Verse 10, even there shall thy right hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. I like the right hand. Amen. You look in Revelation chapter 5 and there's a book in God's right hand. Now, I want to tell you something. When you need, listen, I carry a cell phone around with me just about all the time. Got it laid on my desk right now. And if you ever need me as your pastor, and this is the only reason why I got one. If you ever need me as your pastor, you can call me and I'll answer. Now, what's the matter? And Pastor Mike, we need you. Can you come over here? And I'll be right over there. Now, I like that. Okay. But I may not be able to be there 100% of the time. And there's some folks probably watching that I've heard over and over. Boy, we wish we lived in Festus, you know, and so we could be closer to your church. And that's all great. They can call me, but I'm not getting on a plane and going off to California somewhere because it may slide off in the ocean any day. You never know. OK, But anyway, I may not be able to get there. But I can send somebody who can be. You know who that is? Amen. You know what I tell them? And people ask me questions all the time. You know what I tell them? Get your Bible out and read. God's right hand will hold you up when you cannot hold yourself up. Amen? Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I want to move on and get to the message. I'm running out of time here. Verse 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. God's not afraid of the dark. Amen. God is not afraid of the dark. He can see just as well as in the nighttime as he can in the daytime. For thou hast, verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee. Now, I'm going to get to the message now. Don't you listen to this. Because I know for a fact I'm not going to preach both pages of my notes here. And there's a lot that goes into this. Okay? I will praise thee, verse 14, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully evolved. That's not what it says, is it? Some of you ready to jump out of your skin at me. We did not, listen, young people, you were not a monkey. You were not a gorilla. You were not an animal in the forest 15 million years ago. You were created by the Word of God. God fashioned you in His image. Amen? When they teach you at school that you came from monkeys 15 million years ago, you don't have to hold up You don't have to hold up a big sign in class and says, a protest. You don't have to throw a big fit. You just say, you know what? I don't believe that. I don't believe it because the Bible says that I was made by God. I didn't make myself. Go to that verse in verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. How do we use reins? We don't use them anymore. Well, we kind of do. We've just got sophisticated about it. It's called power steering. Amen? Power steering. Reins is them leather straps or the ropes that the guy riding the horse or the ox or the mule or the donkey or whatever it is, or the plow, that's what he's holding. And those horses go wherever the reins tell them to go. And they do whatever the reins tell them to do. How many of you get that scene so far? Nothing in your life has ever been outside of the control of God. That's sweet, isn't it? Nothing in your life has ever been outside of the control of Almighty God. He has, and I don't care if you're Ozzy Osbourne or Marilyn Manson or Lady Gaga, amen, or Nancy Pelosi. I don't care if you're the biggest corrupt politician in the world or Kenya or America or whatever it is. God possesses the reins. He's the one calling the shots and controlling the show. That's the God that I believe in. Somebody say amen. It is the God of this Bible right here that He is the one in charge. So if someone teaches you a doctrine that says, God can't do anything until you give Him permission, that's a lie. That's a joke, and it's not according to the Scripture. God is the one who controls the show. So He says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God fashioned you. God made you with all, even with all of your imperfections. God made you with those. And He did it for a reason. So as I am fearfully, wonderfully made, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Can I tell you what I know, what I think I know about this? Okay? The lowest parts of the earth. By and large, the earth is covered with the oceans. Okay? There's a few land masses sticking up, but a preponderance of our planet is covered with the ocean. Okay? So the lowest parts of the earth are covered with the ocean. Did you know that you were this? I want to tell you how this Bible speaks. You were made when you were conceived in your mother's womb. You were conceived in a very, very secret place, just like the heart of the earth. And as you're developed, right now in Lindsay's belly is an ocean. The water that surrounds that baby in her womb is about the same salt content as seawater. I love that. You literally were conceived and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I love it. Okay? Now verse 16. I want to get to the message. I've got 7 minutes. Actually, when they're having dinner, they don't like me to get done early. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach for a while. And then I'm going to tell you that since it's raining outside, you don't need to go anywhere anyway. Come down and have dinner with us. Amen? Amen. Listen here. Who invited you? Amen. That's my kind of guy. Amen. Now, verse 16. I put out a video when God really started the Watchman video broadcast. I put out a video called Jesus Christ DNA in the Holy Bible. And God had dealt with me about this verse right here. And it was the basis for that entire video. And it's kind of been a blessing to a lot of people. But I want you to look at this with spiritual eyes this morning. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Did I not say that God created you even in imperfection? God created you even in imperfection. You're not perfect right now. Somebody say, listen, I'm feeling the imperfections in my body today. I mean, and it may have something to do with this weather, but I'm feeling it today. I know and Wayne, I know you, and you go through a lot of the same issues, and me and Sister Betty Wallace back there was having a pity party over all of our pain. Amen? Okay? And I want to tell you something. One of these days, I'm getting rid of this one. And I'm going to get a body that does not ache, it does not hurt. I can eat without any remorse whatsoever. Amen? And don't have to worry about it, don't have to tend to it, don't have to bathe it, it's going to be a perfect body. But for right now, I am made in imperfection. Okay? I look forward to a day when I can have a better body. I look forward to that. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, if you don't have this verse underlined in your Bible, underline it. In thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Now, I'm going to preach this for a few. In fact, we need to pray. I didn't pray yet. But I want to preach this just for a few minutes. This may end up being more than one sermon, what I've got here. But I want you to get a hold of this. Okay? And let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this rain. Lord, it didn't rain for a long time this summer. And Lord, Father, now you're building the stores back up. Lord, we thank you for that. Now the wells will be full of water and people will get blessings out of it. And Lord, Father, we thank you. We ask, dear God, Lord, that you would humble our hearts before your word today. And God, Lord, that you would speak to us and deal with us. And Lord, I don't know who's going to hear this message. And I believe you've laid this part on my heart for a very particular reason. I don't understand it all. But Lord, I'm going to preach this morning because this is what I believe you asked me to preach. And Lord, I'm going to sow the field in hope. And I'm hoping, dear God, that maybe somebody, Lord, going through the internet will land upon this message. Or somebody, dear God, Lord, listening to our little radio deal, Lord, we got, Lord, they'll hear it. And they'll recognize, dear God, their need for a Savior. They'll recognize, Lord, that they're lost and they need to be saved. But Father, Lord, those of us here this morning, God, that are saved, help us to realize, dear God, just how wonderful this thing is, Lord, that you've done for us. So I'm asking, God, that you'd bless the remainder of this message as you've blessed the beginning of this message. Lord, Father, that you'd do a good thing in my heart and their heart, Lord, and everybody's heart through the pages of your word and what you have written here. We ask you for this, God, in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Very quickly, let me just tell you a little bit about what I know about what this verse is. And by the way, if you go to some of the other translations, they mess this up so bad that you'll never get out of it what I see here in the King James Bible. Here's what I see out of this and what little bit I know about DNA. In fact, what we know about DNA, you've heard that before, deoxyribonucleic acid. What we know about DNA is about 15 years old. Most of what we know about DNA is about 10 years old. And I would say most of that is less than 2 years old. We're gaining more understanding about how we were brought forth into this world. And what scientists learn about DNA does not match evolution. Evolution has a lot of chaos and it has a lot of disorder and has a lot of happenstance. And when they look at DNA, they realize that it's not happenstance, that it's not chaotic, that it's actually written in order. And everything about it tells the genetic scientists that they're looking at a book. In fact, I found a graphic on the internet last night that somebody had clued into this where they had a DNA strand sort of like superimposed over an open book. And I'm going, they get it. They understand. Because your DNA in every cell in your body, your DNA is like a book written out that determines, let's take Jim and Michael back here. They're both human beings. Amen. Relatively speaking. Amen. Okay. They're both human beings. They're both male. So the DNA wrote that they were to be human beings, not chimpanzees. They were to be humans. They were to be male. That their body would put out testosterone and make their voice deep.
Rather than real high.
That was all written from birth. From conception. That was all written out that way. Okay? Now there's a variation in that. I don't know who's taller, Jim or Michael. Okay? But Michael's taller. Okay? They're both kind of having a little hairline deal. So that's about the same. But their hair is different. Their skin color is different. There are things about them that are different, and yet they're predominantly the same. And those were all written out from the moment, I mean the second, that they were conceived in their mother's womb. An entire book of their life was written out. And so, now, when he was conceived, all he looked like was just this little circle inside of his mother's womb. And he did not have hair. He did not have skin. He did not have blood. And he did not have a heart yet. But over time, it starts developing. Why? Because the book says, this is going to happen. Do you know what this book is? Do you know what DNA is? It's a prophecy. It is declaring, even though it hasn't happened yet, it is declaring that it is already is. And now I'm starting to get happy. I mean, and this is brand new. God just said, hey, Mike, say this. I like it. Because it's a prophecy. And while you may not see the glory of God in your life yet, while you may not be experiencing what the Bible promises for you, hang on. Because if it's written, it is going to happen. Amen. I like that already. Okay? And so when you were just that single-celled organism, which the government of the United States says is nothing but tissue and we can take it out if we want to. That's wicked. Listen, I'm figuring it out. You know what abortion is all about? You get this. It's about attacking the book before it has a chance to birth. I don't want to do this. Revelation chapter 12, turn there. I'm just going to assume that dinner's not ready. But I'm going to tell you what, God's getting in this message right now. I'm going to tell you I'm just excited now. Abortion is about destroying the book before it has time to give birth. You think about that. Why are they so adamant about going inside the womb to destroy that precious life? Why are they wanting to do that? Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child, you know what that means? It's still in her womb. Travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And I want you to look at verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and then cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. He wants to destroy that wrath. You know who he's trying to destroy? Jesus. He's trying to stop the first and second coming. He tried to stop the first coming. And it didn't work. He's going to try to stop the second coming too. Are you with me? This is why he's trying to destroy the book. To keep the child, the man child, from coming to the earth once again. That's why God just showed me that. And that's brand new to me, but I praise the Lord for it. Let me get back to this. This book, your DNA is a prophecy. That even though it hasn't happened yet, if it's written down, it is going to happen exactly the way it's written out. That's not really the message that I want to preach to you. The message that I was going to preach to you, and I'm going to kind of fold this theme into it, and then we're going to be dismissed, is about and this issue that came up of church membership. And if you've noticed me over the last several years, I don't get on big membership drives, okay, as far as official, let's vote you in church membership. Let me just say this, and I'll move it out of the way. Number one. Your name written on our record book does not give you eternal life. And I used to amen that all the time. I think, well, nobody really believes that. There are. I've run into people who said, well, I've got my membership. I've had my membership for the last 40 years down at such and such Booger Holler Baptist Church down there. And I grew up there, and I still got my name on the roll down there. They are counting on that to give them eternal life. That's a joke, and I'll have no part of it. Amen? There are other religious groups, Christian religious groups, that teach you that once you become an official member, written on the books, member of their church, that is that they are granting you eternal life. That's wicked. And they say, well, you went through the classes and you said you recited all the deals and you passed the test. And I don't tell you, that's not born again. That's not born again. So I'm sending a word to everybody right now. Don't you misunderstand me. And I've got some people coming in and have had this already that want to be baptized in our church. I'll do it for them. I got somebody coming in probably next month that wants to be baptized here. I think that's great. And but I want to tell you something. That water is just as dirty as any water you can get anywhere. That's old city water. Some of you won't even drink it. Amen. Okay. And there's nothing special about that place or this preacher or these hands. I'm as apt to drop you down in there, amen, as I am to pick you up. Okay? And I want to tell you something. Being on our church roll or being baptized in that baptistry does not save you and does not give you eternal life. That is not how it happens. So I don't want there to be any misunderstanding. And I don't think there is. But I always like to clarify that. Okay? But the idea of membership come up. And this thing of being a member, I went to this verse in my mind. Psalm 139. It said, in thy book, all my members were written. Now, I'm going to preach about being part of the body, because I have a longer deal about the members of your body, like your hands and your fingers and this and that and the other, and how it all works. And I'm not going to get into that this morning, but I will tell you, who in here wants to go to heaven when you die? Raise your hand. Raise it up real high. Okay? Being baptized here will not do it. Coming down to this altar will not do it. And being put on our church walls will not do it. And you can come into this church and smile every Sunday and pay tithes and do this and that and the other and make us think that you're saved and get in on the membership rolls and die a split hell wide open. In fact, I'm going to tell you a story. I had a lady several years ago. There was a rough deal going on in this church. And there was an employee of our daycare that wanted the top job of our daycare. And she came in here like a wolf in sheep's clothing and made a pseudo-confession, a pseudo-baptism, wanted to join the church, and I found out why. And I found out why because she told somebody why. She was hoping to move into that top job and knew that she couldn't do it without being a member. That's wicked. That's a wolf, if I ever saw one. That's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Okay? I want to tell you what, God, I'm not very smart. It takes me a long time. You come in here and say, oh, I'm saved, Pastor Michael. Oh, I want to do this. I just believe you because I like you and I want you to like me. But the Holy Ghost of God's got you figured out. He's got your number. And let me get to this. When my daddy breathed his last breath, and I was in the room with him when he did it, I'm talking about his last natural breath. I'm not talking about the four times they pounded on his chest. When he drew his last natural breath and they decided they could not put life back into him. You know why? Because his soul was gone. He went and stood before the throne of God. He did not take his trophies with him. Antonio didn't take that old big old deer head he had out in the shed. Amen. Antonio ended up with that. And I want to tell you what, that was a monster buck, wasn't it? That thing was huge. He didn't take the deer head with him. He didn't take the truck or the trophies or the shotguns or the pension that he gets from the government. He didn't take any of that. He didn't take the years of service with the Corvette. He didn't take any of that. When he stood before, in fact, he had nothing in his hands. And he was naked before God. And God asked the question, is his name written? Is his name written? And I want you to get this. David said, and I've made this application with DNA, but I want to make it to whether or not you're saved or not. You can talk yourself into believing that you're a good person, that God likes you for some reason more than he likes anybody else on the earth. If that's a little fantasy land you live in, enjoy it. It won't last long, but enjoy it while you've got it. If that's your idea of you going to heaven, it won't last. If God loves you like He did me, He'll make sure that you realize that you're not as good as you thought you were at one time. Let me hear somebody say amen who knows what I'm talking about. If you want the inheritance of eternal life, your name must be written in the book that God has. David said, "In thy book all my members were written." You know who that body is referring to? It's referring to the body of believers. It's referring to the physical body, whereas the DNA determines my hands and my skin and the color and the heart and everything like that. But in the broader sense, the book that God has determines who it is that's going to be in the body of Christ. And I got a lot of things to preach on this thing. It may take me a while, but that's okay. We're here for a long time anyway. Amen? Till the Lord comes and I'll let Him take over. Amen? But anyway, let me do this. In thy book, all my members were written. If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I'm going to show you that, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are not a member. You are not part of the body. You're not saved. You're not born again. You're nothing. You will split hell wide open, and I will show you the verse. If your name is not written as part of the membership of the body of Christ, what does it take to be saved? Your name must be written down. That is the only thing that God is going to look for when you go stand before Him in judgment. In judgment. The only thing that God is going to look for is His name written down. And if your name is not written on the roll book, you know we sing that song, when the roll is called up yonder. How many of you, I like that song. When I first came to this church as a little boy, 8 years old, there's an old preacher up here that liked that song. And you know what? He likes it. I like that song too. Because I wanted to be like him. Okay? When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. Chapter 20. When I was in seventh grade, I went to Twin City Christian Academy for about a year and a half. And they made me memorize Scripture, the brutes. Had tested me on it. And I never forgot this one. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You can come in here and slick me over, be baptized in our water, and say amen to my messages, and put money in our offering plate, and join the church in official membership and be lying through your teeth. You'll burn in hell forever if your name is not written in God's book of life. I don't care what earthly institution you belong to. I don't care what political party you belong to. I don't care how the IRS knows that you give away so much of your money every year. I don't want to hear about your righteous deeds. I don't care if I want to hear about your good looks. I don't care about anything that you do here in this church. Did you know that you could be the pastor of Bethel Church and die and go to hell? Boy, that dawned on me one day. But I'm here to tell you this morning, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, slain from the foundation of the world, if your name is not written in that book, you will die and you will go to hell. No earthly deeds, no earthly affiliations, no church affiliation, no religious institution or rituals can give you the grace that is needed to put your name and to put yourself as far into God's eternal inheritance. It won't work. You cannot do it. Your name must be written down in God's book. And if it's not, He'll look at you. And I was laying in bed last night thinking about this, Jerry. Man, people are going to hell. My goodness, people are going to hell. Whew. I don't want to go to hell. If your name is not written in His book, you will be cast into the lake of fire. And just so that you understand what that means, the Bible says several things about the lake of fire. Number one, the fire never goes out. Because I had a lady sent me a really, really nice Bible, brand new companion Bible with E.W. Bullinger's notes in it about how hell wasn't forever and our poor misunderstanding of hell was not in line with Scripture. Let me tell you what the Scripture says. Number one, it says that their torment does not stop day or night. When you are thrown into the lake of fire, you will burn forever and forever and forever. I've seen video. I've had the disheartening thing of seeing videos of people being burned alive. That is probably one of the most disgusting things I think I've ever seen in my life. If for someone to be running down the street screaming in agony while they're burning in real live flames. That is where you're headed if your name is not written down. That will never end. And the torture of your soul will never, ever end for all of eternity. You will be conscious. You will be aware of it. And you will be in torments forever and ever and ever. If one thing is not in place, if your name is not written down in the book of life. You know who does the writing? It's not Rose Huddleston. It's not Linda Carmichael. It's not Mike Hoggard. It is not the denominations or the religious institutions of this world. It is written with the finger of God Himself. God will either write your name or blot it out. One of the two. I want my name written in that Lamb's Book of Life. So I don't want to go to hell. In thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Did you know that on the day of Pentecost there were no church members? Then something happened. God started writing. Amen? And it's been growing ever since. The body of Christ has been growing as in a womb ever since that day. Now, I have a lot more to preach on this, but I'm going to close it out now. And I want to ask you to bow your head. It's just between me and you. And I'm not going to have some big wing-ding altar. If you want to come down here, it's fine. We didn't have altar time. But if you want to come down, then so be it. If you want to see me later, then so be it. I'm not going anywhere. There's food down here. I ain't leaving. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes this morning. I'm going to ask you, this is serious. I'm serious as death this morning. My dad did not know the day before that he was going to breathe his last breath. Now, God had blessed him and given him peace. I know that. Sitting here right now, you do not know that you're going to live another day. And if you're playing games with God, why would you do that? Why would you risk eternal torture playing games with God? And I'm going to ask you just as serious as I can be, and there's no one here looking at you except me. But if you're here this morning and you are having serious, serious doubts as to whether your name is in God's book, and you would like me to pray for you, you can just raise up and look at me so it doesn't make any noise. Or you can just raise your hand, whatever you feel like doing. And if you want me to pray for you, I will. Okay? Thank you. There's honesty here. Thank you. Okay? You can put your hands down. Anybody else? There's honesty here. God had me preach this message for some people sitting here. That surprises me, but that's okay. And there may be somebody out there watching on the internet. I mean, you have serious, serious doubts as to whether your name is written there. And that's the requirement right there. Did God write it down? And so I can't see your hand over the internet, but I'm going to pray for you anyway. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. That's all I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. And if you want to come to me sometime today, you want to call me on the phone, visit with me or whatever, or right where you are, right now. Let me tell you how easy this is. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If right now you would implore God and say, God, your word is true, and I believe it. And God, I don't know if my name is written, but I'd like to know. I'd like to know beyond any shadow of doubt. I would like to know. God, please, will you write my name down? I want to go. God, I'm not promising you that I'll live good for the rest of my life. I cannot promise you that. But what I can ask you is, God, you supply me the grace, and I'll live how you want me to live. And you write my name down. So that when I stand before you, I'll know. You pray that this morning. You ask God that. God will not turn you away. Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear God, for how you've taken this message and what you've done with it, God. It's not, Lord, what I studied. And Lord, Father, that just evidenced to me, God, Lord, that you want to deal with some people and get a hold of some people. Thank you, dear God, for getting a hold of me. And Lord, Father, there were some people here this morning, God, and you know who they are. Maybe somebody that just didn't want to raise their hand. Lord, that's okay. Because, God, they're praying nonetheless. And they're asking you, God, will you please, please. I'm not a good person. I'm just as apt to be disobedient as I am obedient. And God, I make no promises to you. But I'm asking you, God, will you write my name down? Lord, Father, just bless this time and bless those who are praying that right now, God. And let them know beyond any shadow of any doubt that their name is written down. And you'll never turn them out. You'll never put them out, God. Thank you, dear God, for this message and for this time, for this, Lord, this time of honesty, God. Thank you, Lord, for the word that brings it to our minds and our hearts. Lord, Father, just bless. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.